So we're into the community part of the five core values. The first core value, of course, is grace. God's arrow goes down. And we learn that we are to enjoy God's grace, enjoy what he has done for us. That is the forgiveness of sin, eternal security. And then the second message on grace, living what God has done. That is, there's a responsibility on our end to live for him. And we do that through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The last 2 weeks, we looked at worship. That is, exalting God, and worship means coming into his presence. As we sing to him, and as we listen to the message, and as we live our lives, we come before his presence. And then last week, we looked at exalting God's word. And I talked about preaching and the importance of preaching, and that those two dynamics are at play in every worship service, singing praises to God and the preaching of the word. Now that leads to the corporate dimension of the five core values. We have grace, which the arrow goes down, worship, the arrow goes up, and today, community, the arrow goes in. And I do believe that the cross is a perfect symbol of what these two mean in relation to our relationship with God and to each other. And so when God was reconciling us to himself, he was also reconciling one another to one another, or each of us to one another. But today we're going to look at what Luke says to us. First of all, he says we must come together, Acts 2:42 to 43. Now notice what he says here, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. I think we get a window here into some dynamics or ways in which the church can cultivate relationships. And the early church, this is right after the day of Pentecost, and then Peter stood up in their midst and he preached a sermon about Christ. And then immediately after this, the church came together, and they, for a long time during this period, they met day by day in the homes. But we have priorities here, and I want you to see these priorities. First of all, was the apostles' teachings. Now, probably at this time, they did not have Scripture, but they did have some of the Old Testament Scripture. But the apostles were the ones who laid the foundation for the teaching. In a sense, they were a small group because they met in homes. And by the way, it was customary back then to meet in homes. And I want to talk here about small groups. Small groups, and why I think small groups are so important. First of all, when you're in a small group, you have closeness. You're able to communicate with one another. I think mentoring happens in small groups. When you're studying the Bible, I mean, you look at it. You sit in a large crowd, and you're getting a Bible study, and how likely are you to raise your hand and ask a question? There are some people that are extroverts that have no problem doing that, but most people will not. But when you get into a small group, such as what is happening here, you have this dynamic of not only learning the Scriptures, but being able to interact with one another and be able to have dialogue that will help you grow. So the apostles were teaching them, and I do believe this was a small group setting. And then secondly, there was the fellowship, and actually the Greek word there means close relationship. You're starting to get the idea that the early church was not independent of individual members. In other words, they had a fellowship, a relationship with one another. It wasn't just, okay, we're going to come Sunday morning, we're going to come Wednesday night, and then I won't see you again until Sunday. It was a close-knit group. Today, we're so busy. We're so busy. We're busy doing all kinds of things, and we've got all kinds of phone apps and all things going on. We've got things we've got planned here and things we've got planned here and here and here. And yet, that doesn't make us closer. If you want real FaceTime, real FaceTime. And this is what the early church had. They developed close relationships. And I think it's important, because the closer that we grow together as a body of Christ, the tighter knit we become, and more focused that we become in our ministry. Thirdly, I like this one the best. Breaking bread. I believe this is a reference to eating meals. It was huge in the Jewish culture. By the way, and I've probably said this before, there's something about sharing a meal together, isn't there? One of the best courses I ever took, it was a preaching course, and Newt Larson said, "Now next week, don't bother bringing your books. We're just going to meet at the round table. I'm going to have pizza, and we're just going to talk about preaching." Out of all the seminary courses and all the coursework that I've done, that class stood out the most. And I started thinking why it stood out the most. It was because we had a meal together. It was the only class that ever did that. And there was so much dialogue around that table, and we were talking about preaching. Now, for you guys and gals, it may not be exciting, but for us, it was exciting. But sharing a meal together is important. That's why I like fellowships. You can see all the dynamics going on, people talking to one another. You know, you find out all kinds of things about people when you share a meal together. In the last new members class group, I learned a lot of things, and this was while we were eating. Not so much while we were doing our work for the new members class, but while we sat and ate and we just talked. And I learned stuff about Brian, and I learned stuff about Evan and Aaron. And you get these different dimensions into play. There's something about food. Now, you guys know I like fried chicken. Actually, I love fried chicken. We could have fried chicken at every dinner. It wouldn't bother me at all. I don't think I've ever met a Southern Baptist pastor that didn't like fried chicken. But here's the issue. There's something about eating together, and the early church demonstrated this as they met. Actually, it should be a paradigm for small groups. There's the study of the Word. There's the close-knitness of the group. That means sharing all dynamics of life. And then there was the eating. And then lastly, notice, they made requests, which is what the word means, prayers. It means to make requests. So here they had Bible study. They had sharing their time and their lives together. They had breaking meal. They had breaking bread together, which was eating together. And then at the end of it, which I think is in order, at the end of it, they said, okay, let's get together and let's have a time of prayer. And I can just see this early group in the homes, as they've studied Scripture together, and John would say, "I'm really struggling with this area in my life." And you get over here, and in the time of just building that close relationship, you know, this is going on in my life, and I don't know how to deal with it. And dialogue back and forth, and as they're eating, and then at the end they go, "You know what? Let's have time of prayer." And people would grab hands, and they would pray, and they would say, "We pray for John. He's struggling in this area." Do you know what it does? Seriously, do you know what it does to people when they know that you care? And when you hear your prayer request mentioned by somebody else, how powerful that can be. That is important. That is important because in that close-knit family and in that close-knit relationship, when you know that somebody else is helping carry the load, that somebody else gets your burden and they take it and they bring it to God, because I'm going to tell you something, I believe God answers prayers. I believe He answers prayers. And many times, in our committees and in our small groups, we just kind of push prayer off to the side. And I just think that we've got to get back to praying and having the close-knit family. We're closer than most churches. I will give you that. We are closer than most churches. We have a lot of fellowships. We have a lot of food. You know I'm huge on food. And the reason is, it's because it's biblical. And people get together and they talk and they discuss and they laugh and they find out things about people that they wouldn't ordinarily know. Now look at the results in verse 43. The results were this. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The Greek word there for awe is phobos. And the word means reverence and respect for a deity. And in this case, the reverence and respect is for God, Yahweh. And you know, brothers and sisters, the Bible is full of miracles. The crossing of the Red Sea was a miracle. Jonah surviving in the belly of a whale for 3 days is a miracle. Jesus healing the lame, causing the blind to see, feeding 5,000, those are miracles. So we know that God can do miracles, but if we were to put this in a practical sense, and we all know this to be true, in a practical sense, God does miracles in your life and my life every day. And we see how God works out events in our lives. I've heard you all mention times, wow, look at what God did. And that should cause us to have awe and reverence for God because He is actively involved in our lives. But when you notice here that they were actively involved with each other, but when they saw what God was doing in the community and that God had blessed the apostles because they were doing signs and wonders because of this close-knit community, that they sat back and they went, wow, look at what God has done. Do not ever put God in a box. God can do whatever God wants to do. That's why He's God. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to limit what God can do in your life, and I'm not going to limit what God can do in my life, and I'm not going to limit what God can do in the life of this church. Because we have a God that can do amazing things. By the way, Ephesians 3, now to Him who is able to do more, far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The church came together and they studied the scripture and they broke bread together. They focused on the fellowship and they prayed. And you know what? God blessed that. God blessed it. And He caused the church to expand. And God did miracles through the apostles, and the church was booming. I still think small groups are the best way to develop and cultivate intimacy with one another and to grow spiritually. As Sunday school classes in those small groups, so important. And by the way, we have Sunday school at 9:30 every Sunday morning. And as many that are here now should be in Sunday school. Because you're going to grow much faster in Sunday school and in small groups outside the church than you will grow on Sunday morning listening to a sermon. Secondly, not only did they come together, but they focused on common issues. Notice verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Together, the Greek word is autos, which means this. Identical. That's what the word means, identical. When it says that they were together, that means that they were identical. You could not tell the difference spiritually between one or the other member. They had all things in common. I think this covers a wide range of issues that the church deals with theologically. By the way, we have a statement of faith, and that statement of faith talks about what we believe is the core values of our church and the foundations of our theological framework by how we do ministry. And one of the biggest ones that we have is eternal security. Salvation is not by works. It is by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Every believer in this church should embrace that and hold it. And all the other theological doctrines, one God, one Lord, one Savior, all these things, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how they work together, what the church is about, All of these things are in our doctrine of faith. And that should be embraced by all of us. And we should uphold those theologically. But I think also it means ministry-wise that we should have a common goal and a common focus. And that all the teams should come together and focus on one thing and everybody work towards that. It also, in our goals, anything that we plan, everybody should be united on it. Because if you walked into the first century church where Luke is writing right now, you would have found this. Bill and Tim, they are in total agreement. John and Sally, they're in total agreement. Everybody was one. There was just this atmosphere. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in the early church and experienced that? That would have been awesome. There were, you know, and Satan, as always, Satan likes to kind of creep in and try to cause divisions and problems. But at this particular point, at this moment, this church was unified and God was causing it to grow. And why was that? They were a community. They were together. And maybe overstating the obvious here, but John Polhill in his commentary said, it seems to depict, and he's talking about the word together, seems to depict that the gathered community with a strong emphasis on their unity. Because not only does the word mean they look alike and sound alike, but it also refers to the unity of the church. Listen, churches cannot function effectively if they are not unified. A football team does not win the Super Bowl if they are not unified. A baseball team does not win the World Series if they are not unified. If there's trouble in the clubhouse, there'll be trouble on the field. And so, as body of Christ, as us, the church today, we should focus on these common issues and common things. Also, we read this. I guess this is how we do it. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but also to the interest of others. This one right here I think is key. But in humility consider others better than yourselves. This is where I think, and I'm just throwing this out there, you may have a different number, but I think 90% of the problems in the church and the churches at large could be solved if everybody was considering others better than themselves. Because then as you come together and you talk about what color should the carpet be or what color should the walls be, and you go, you know what, I like pink, but yeah, I understand it. We should have white walls. You know, you're not having these big fights. That means considering the other person's opinion more important than yours. Because I think the problem is we always want to be right. And we always want to have our way. In fact, we should sit back and go, you know what? I understand what you're saying. I understand why you want to do it this way. And you know what? We'll do it your way. We don't always have to have our own way. Because whenever there's a fight in the church or there's problems in the church, I bet you there's one or two people that want to have it their way at all cost. And it creates problems. Focus on the common issues and look at the ministry. And this is where I want to spend a little time this morning developing this idea of ministry. Now notice what he says here in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Now, if you look at this text, you see that this church was already studying the Word together. They were having this close-knit fellowship. They were eating together. They were praying together. God was blessing them. And then the natural outflow of that was, you know, since we're one, whenever somebody in the body of Christ has a need, we're going to take care of that. And so when the early church started, they just put their belongings and everything that they had was at the disposal of anybody else in the church that had a need. And I think what's happened is that we have moved away from this idea of close community. Because after all, we only see each other on Wednesday nights and Sundays. And sometimes we only see each other just on Sundays. We don't really know each other. And so there's needs out there that may not be getting met. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to draw who the individual was. But last week, me and another person in this church were talking right up front. And we were talking about a need that we had. And there was another member in this church that overheard that conversation. Not that they were eavesdropping, but that they overheard that conversation. And that person walked up and said, "You know, whatever you need, Pastor, you let me know and we'll take care of it." That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And that just happened within this week. I want us to remind us of something. When our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ struggle, and we help them, I want both sides of the fence to hear this. And both sides of the fence, meaning the person that's down and the person that's up, I want all of us to hear this and listen to this very clearly. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. It is loaned to us. We do not possess it. God gave you and I the ability to go to work, to make money, but guess what? Ultimately, that belongs to God. And on the other side of the fence, for those of you that do not like to receive, I want you to understand this. This is not a hand out. This is a hand up. This is not a hand out. This is a hand up. What we are doing is when somebody in the church has a bona fide need and we overhear that need and we walk up and we say we want to meet that need, it's not because the individual is so superior and that person is inferior, but what it means is I heard, I processed, I love you, and I want to reach out and I want to help. That's what it is. And it's not the time to go, "Oh, you know what? No, I'm not going to let you do that because I'm going to do this on my own." And I'm thinking, wait a minute, God's trying to meet that need through somebody else, but you won't let Him. There is absolutely nothing wrong within the body of Christ for somebody saying, "I have a need. Could somebody please meet it?" Brothers and sisters, that's why we are here. We are here to minister to one another, to love one another, to reach out, to help and embrace and to encourage and uplift. But you know what we got to do? We got to get our pride out of the way. Do you know how many times I've been the benefactor of some wonderful person in the church who has known of need that we've had and they've met it? And it wasn't even a need that I vocalized. And I'm talking 27 years of ministry. And I'll tell you what, both sides of the fence, it is a blessing. Because you know what I see? I see the hand of God reaching down to help the one who is struggling through the person who is giving the money or the help. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. By the way, this isn't foreign. This isn't foreign to the Old Testament. Look at this verse, Isaiah 58:10. "Feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Let your light, then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noon, as noon." In the Old Testament, the church took care of each other. In the New Testament, but do not forget this, to do good and to share. "For with such sacrifices," listen to this, "for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Let me just spin it this way for a minute. When we minister and when we hear things and when we go, "You know what, John, I overheard you talking to somebody. I want to help. Please let me know what I can do to help." Or you may simply go, "Here," and put it in an envelope and help the person. You know, brothers and sisters, we do not live in a very good economy. In case you haven't noticed it, Families are struggling. People are struggling. And there should not be one unchecked need in the church. Everybody in this room, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because the whole room's hand, everybody's room or hand would go up in the room. Every one of us at some point in our lives have needed help. Isn't that right? Every one of us. Sometimes physical help, sometimes spiritual help, sometimes emotional help. We exist as a body of Christ to meet those needs. Now, this leads the whole sermon to this. Number three, and impact the community. Wait a minute, whoa. Our community will impact the community if we get along with one another and we meet our needs. Well, it says it right here. Watch what he says. Notice, first of all, the witness. And day by day, and by the way, the Greek words there means ongoing. So day by day, it is, you know, we've come so far. We've come so far, we only really consider church on Wednesday and Sunday now. But initially, when it first started, church was every day. You went to the temple every day. It wouldn't happen in our culture because we're way too busy. Attending the temple together, not only were they in their homes, but they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, which we've already talked about. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Verse 47a. Now the word glad there means, I'm just reading you the literal Greek translation. Listen to this. The word glad, heart, glad means a state of intense joy and gladness. Do you see what's happened here? This is a day-by-day thing. Many of us have gotten away and have become unhappy with our daily provisions. Or we take them for granted rather than having an intense joy and happiness in what God has given us. Generous hearts, humility associated, literal Greek language, humility associated with the simplicity of life. We are too busy and we've become ungrateful for what we have. We have forgotten the simplicity of life. And the church is in sad state because we have forgotten the simplicity of life. And let me throw one up here that I think is very important. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. I want you to do this week. I want you to go back and I want you to prioritize your lives. I want you to put what's really important and list everything that you do, everything that you think is important, and then look over that list. And on the right side of the paper, I want you to write what the top priority should be. And then simply remove everything else from it. And by the way, most of the time, we're trying to work to keep up with the Joneses, and therefore we're never content with what we have. I've got to get something, I've got to get this and this and this and this and this. I'm just not content with what I have. It's got to be better, it's got to be bigger, it's got to be fancier. And so we work and work and work and work 2, 3, 4 different jobs sometimes during the year just to get what we think we need, rather than saying, God, thank you. Thank you that I was able to eat breakfast this morning. Thank you that I was able to eat lunch. Thank you that you gave me dinner. Thank you for just allowing me to be here. I think we've gotten away from that. And I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about you. Look out at the world, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. They are chasing an elusive dream. Because when they get what they think they needed, they want more. Never content. Wouldn't you like to be on this lake and just sit right there on that dock with all the calm waters? We all do it to some degree or another. We all want to pursue, rather than just being grateful for what He's given us. And in that, I wonder if the church has somehow lost its joy. For all of us, for me too today, enjoy what you have. Be content with what you have. Now notice, no magic or sliding of the sleeve. Watch what happened. Notice the result in 47b. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you know why that happened? I can tell you why it happened. I can tell you right now why it happened. They were close-knit. They were tight. And you know what God did? Because they were focused on themselves and helping each other and ministering and going back and forth to the temple. You can see people walking and talking, and then people outside the church that aren't in the church are listening to these conversations about what God is doing in the church. Look at what happened. God just blew the church, and He added to them day by day those who were being saved. Now let me ask all of us this question. If you have a church, this is what God gave me, and this is where He wanted me to close with. Is God under obligation to grow a church that is not focused on Him? They are not studying their Bibles together. They are not developing fellowship. They are not breaking bread together. They are not praying together. They are selfish. They are self-centered. They don't want to meet the needs of others. They don't want to reach out. They don't want to help. They're not going to give anything of their material possessions to meet needs. And the question is God obligated to grow a church like that? Actually, brothers and sisters, God's not obligated to do anything. But I'll tell you what God does do. When He sees a church like that, and you're out in the community and you're talking about what God has done and what He's done in your life, and other people hear this, I think that's a huge outreach program in itself. Do you know how churches grow? Seriously. Sometimes it grows through targeted stuff. But do you know how the church grows? It grows by word of mouth. It grows by people saying, wow, really? That's what's happening at that church? Yeah, I'm going to go check it out. But we have to get back to tight-knit community. And this is what it really boils down to, is that whatever this church does in this body of Christ, it is a witness for Jesus. You know, maybe we need to start looking outside ourselves. And we need to start listening to the needs that are around us. Praise God for that person that came up to me and said, Pastor, whatever you need, we're going to take care of it. And that was just one. And I know it happens a lot here. I know that. But I want to encourage us to keep doing that and keep reaching out and ministering to one another, helping each other. Remember, it's not a hand out, it's a hand up. And be willing to be lifted up. Don't let pride get in the way. We all have trouble. We all have hardships. We all get in places in life when we need help. And that's God's way of ministering, is by using fellow believers. Let's make sure that we rally together. Brothers and sisters, if this team is tight, God will bless us and we will grow. If this team is divided and self-centered and me first, God's under no obligation to grow a church like that. But he did here. And he added to those being saved day by day. What has God spoken to you about today? I hope you want to be more involved in church, more involved in our community here. Because I'm going to tell you something. We have a very loving church here. Do you know that? You do not find what we have in other churches. We have a very loving church. And I feel like any member in this church could stand up and say, I have a need, and I don't even give it a second thought that somebody in this church would meet that need. I've been here 8 years. I can confidently tell you this is a very giving, very loving church. Maybe you're on the outskirts and you haven't really been too involved in the church. I want to encourage you to start getting involved. Because we have a great church here. We have a great community. So whatever God spoke to you about, you come forward this morning and talk to Him about it. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, which is absolutely true.